In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hey, so I want to kind of, like I said, some of this is going to overlap because I actually started with the gospel, but I think there's things that maybe in mine that weren't in his, and then his that weren't in mine. So I think it's a good mesh of the two. But first, I want to walk us back. Because last week, I think I mentioned, and if you weren't here, I mentioned how the liturgy, the whole Mass is a dance. It's like a dance. So, like, our bridegroom comes to meet us, like the procession, right? He's coming into the church to spend time with us. And Mass, I used to think when you went to Mass, it's like you're in heaven for a while, but really it's more like heaven comes to earth. So, it's not like we ascend, God descends to be with us, which is really even more beautiful than the opposite. So, I want to kind of go through really quickly, and my memory's bad, so I'm going to look at my book to cheat. What we talked about last time, we talked about when we come in, we process in, we start every prayer from the sign of the cross, right? Get everywhere. Every prayer that we do, and the Mass is a giant prayer. And then, that's like, you know, here we are, we're entering in, we are here, we're ready. We're calling down the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And then we have that greeting, the Lord be with you, which is the priest recognizing the fact that when two or more are gathered, God is in their midst. Jesus said that himself. And we say, and with your spirit. And then we confess our sins. We did the confiteor where we're like, we know where we are. We know that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So we beat our chest. Sometimes we don't do the confiteor, but there's always something like that where we call to mind our sin. And we talked about how that takes care of those little venial sins, like if there's anger in your heart or something, you're just trying to like really scrub clean yourselves to prepare to receive Jesus in the intimate way that you will. And then we cry out, we're like, Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Yeah.
In the confiteor, is there ever absolution?
So that is an absolution when the priest says the prayer afterwards.
Okay.
And I personally, this isn't required, but I will personally make the sign of the cross because it's like, oh, I just received absolution for whatever was kind of leftover sins there. So yes, good question. And then we sing the Gloria, so we're praising God for the fact that he's given us that gift of wanting to come and meet with us. So it's like this give and take, right? Like we come to him, we say we're sorry, we receive his mercy and forgiveness. We praise him, and then we collect ourselves, and then we receive the word of God. So it's give and take. You guys see that? How it's like we step forward, God steps towards us, and we do this dance. And then when Josh was talking about the first reading and the psalm and the second reading, that's also a dance because the gospel, it's called the responsal psalm. Not this gospel, sorry. The psalm is called the responsal psalm because it's like us crying out to God in response to what we heard in the reading. So I want you to always have that mental image of like this give and take between you and heaven. And then after the second reading, I wanted to point out some things that Josh said which really spoke to me. I love that God comes to lovingly meet his children and talk with them. Like, how beautiful is that? Like, he's coming to us because of love. Not because he has to. He has no need for our worship. He has no need for our time. Because of love, which is exactly why we were created, he comes to spend time with us. So, I don't know. Growing up, I didn't grow up Catholic. I was like, I have to go to church. It's the worst. It's cold. I want to sleep in. And being at Mass is totally different feel. I'm not going to say it every time. I'm like, yes, Sunday. But when I really contemplate and put my head in the right spot, like, it's such a gift. And I don't know about you, but Sundays just feel like Christmas all the time. Yeah. It's like the gift of the Savior every single Sunday when I have the Mass. So if you can get yourselves there, and that's a grace, right? It doesn't come from us, it comes from God. How special is that? Okay, so I'm going to try to juggle everything because I don't have a pocket. So what we're going to talk about, is the gospel, the homily, the creed, and the prayer of the faithful. And I kind of was interesting. I was like, I wanted to say prayers of the faithful, but it's prayer because it's like unifying. But we're going to get to that. Okay, so first, we have the gospel. We did the recap. Everything changed. changes, and Josh touched on this. I wanted to get from you guys, because how many of you guys have never, ever been to Mass? Is there anybody in here? Cool. Okay, so what is different? And this is, I like to get interactive. So what do you notice difference about the gospel reading than the other readings? What's some things we do differently for that reading? Yeah.
There's a procession for that.
There's a procession for that. It wasn't for the other one. Yeah.
We stand up.
We stand. Very good point. Anything else? What's that? The incense is used, yeah? Not every mass, but if you do what we do with the incense, yeah. What else? Yeah.
The priest or deacon or bishop reads it.
Yeah, someone special is reading that. It's good. Yeah, I started calling you. okay, any other notices? Yeah.
Singing Alleluia.
Singing Alleluia, right? Or saying it, too. All good observations, yeah.
Cross our head.
Yes, you do the sign of the cross. Across our foreheads, our lips, and our hearts. And if you guys know what that means, it means that we want the Word of God, the Gospels, to be in our minds, like to meditate on it, on our lips to proclaim it, and in our hearts to live the Gospel. So that's why we do all three. Good observations. Yay, I'm proud of you guys. and these are things, as you're learning more about the faith, like pay attention, see what else pops out at you, see what God brings to your attention. Be very prayerful about that. Okay, so why do we stand? We stand because that's the proper posture to show reverence. So we do it especially, my mom's not Catholic, and so when she was gone to Mass, she's like, oh, it's a lot of sit and stand and kneel, and like, you've heard the jokes, like, it's Catholic aerobics or whatever. The point, though, I'm like, but you don't understand what's going on. Because when we stand, it's because these words are different. This is something different happening. It sets the tone. So it's kind of cool when you start to realize why this is going on. And the Alleluia, what it means is praise the Lord. Like, we're singing out praise to God. Now, we don't, like Josh said, we don't do it during Lent. And I think we don't do it during Advent, too, because those are both penitential seasons. And it's not that we're not joyful that Christ is coming to speak with us. We are. But we're trying to, like, be more solemn. We don't do a lot of celebrating during those times either, because you really want to, like, take this time. It's not about, like, we're bad, hair shirt, whip ourselves, oh, reverse. But there is a part of that to really take time twice a year to really look at ourselves and be like, where am I falling short? Where can I grow in my faith journey? Because it's really easy to be like, I'm okay, you're okay. But if you really take the time and really prayerfully think about our sins and our lives and how we've drifted away from God, it can be very beneficial. And I think more churches should do it. And I think more churches are starting to, actually. More on that later. So we also have candles and incense, which were brought up. And those candles and incense, like, we're trying to unite our senses to our worship. You know, sitting and standing and kneeling is also the way we praise that with our whole bodies and all our senses. We see the candles, we can smell the incense, we hear the bells. It's not just sitting and observing, we are participants. Like, you have a part to play in the Mass. So that makes sense so far? I'm probably going way past my slides. Okay. And we also have the priest prayer, which Josh mentioned, cleanse my heart and my lips, Almighty God, that I may worthily proclaim your holy gospel. What I didn't realize is that the deacon's doing the reading, that's what the priest is praying over him before he goes over there, which you never get to hear it because the mics are turned off. So that's what he's saying. Like Josh said, this is like Isaiah having his lips cleansed with the hot coal. And then we do the sign of the cross, which we've already talked about. And I want to kind of be like, okay, we know all these things, but why? Why are we going through all this trouble for one more reading, right? We sat for like three. Why are we doing all this for this one? And in your book it says, when sacred scriptures are read in the church, God himself speaks to his people, and Christ, present in his word, proclaims the gospel. And the interesting thing about the gospel is we're not merely hearing about Jesus or something that he said to someone in history. He's talking to you. And like when Jesus is saying, I forgive you your sins, I absolve you, your faith is made you, it's not just talking to this person that he met on the road in history. He's speaking directly to your heart. He's saying, like, I have mercy for you, Jacob, for you, Susanna. Like, he's personifying the gospel. And we can read that. When we hear that, we internalize that. That's the word. And whenever he says, he's calling people to repentance, too. He's also talking to us. So it's twofold. It's not just, I hear the good stuff. The bad stuff's for someone else. No, all of it's for us. So when we have the gospel, there's some special things that we need to do to prepare our hearts for the gospel. And the book lists some different ways that you can prepare for Mass. And I was kind of like, when I was preparing this, I was talking to myself at the same time because I'm really bad about some of these. Arriving early to Mass. If you come in rushed, you know, and like there's no seats, like you're coming to 11 o'clock Mass and it's like standing room only, I'm sorry. You're not going to be in the right frame of mind, right? If you get here and you're totally rushed and you're totally stressed, someone in the parking lot cuts you off, and you're like, "Arr!" And you come in the door and there's nowhere to sit and you've got like screaming kids and you're like, "I'm sorry, kids, I don't know, there's no donuts today, I don't know why." You're not going to be in the right frame of mind to prepare for what you're going to receive. So try to get here early. And I know, when the kids are little, it's way harder. Remember, my husband always wants to go to 8:30, and when they were little, I was like, please, can we go to Lazy Mass? I like 11 o'clock, I want to have my coffee and want my dogs and, like, awaken. But whatever you choose to come to Mass, if you can get there early, it just gives you quiet time with Jesus. And then when you're in the car on the drive, maybe, I think I said this last time, don't be blasting AC/DC, you know, like, maybe get into that meditative state. Sometimes I will listen to the readings with the kids in the car. Or Hallow has this really great program where they talk about the readings of the Mass, and they explain it in a way that kids can understand better. So it helps you already be thinking about what's coming. Be prayerful as you come into church, you know, like, okay, maybe now's not the time to think about that thing that your sister said 2 weeks ago that you're still mad about. Like, this is the time to let that go. Like, if you need to come back to that later, fine. But right now, you're with God. And that's the time we shut things off. I try to not be on social media before I go to Mass, because otherwise I'm going to be thinking about that reel I saw or that horrible thing that's happening somewhere in the world. And I'm like, I don't need to think about that. I need to just be present with God. Also, reading the readings beforehand is a really great practice. I'm terrible about this one. Like, I think all the time I'm going to do it. And then I get to Sunday and I'm like, oh, right, what's the gospel? I don't know. But this tool I wanted to tell you about that Miss Liz in here, that Liz told me about is every Sacred Sunday. These are a Mass journal for adults. And they have every Sunday's readings, and they have a space for you to journal about it. And they're about to go on sale. I don't get a commission, but if I did, it'd be great. But we do a bulk order, so if you are at all curious about this or interested, come and find me or Liz and ask us. But they're about $40, and they start in the beginning of Advent, so they're about to start over again for the new readings. And they come in different colors for the year. There's a theme. And they're so great. And this is like my journaling for Sundays. Usually I'll do it when I'm sitting there before Mass, because I do get there early because my husband's a cantor, so I'm usually there an hour early. And I'm sitting there spending time really meditating on the scriptures. And it's been really helpful to me. So those are just some things you can do to prepare to receive Jesus in this way. And that's all I'm going to say about right now.
Kira.
Yes.
Can I throw out a suggestion?
Yes.
Recommendation. I have two favorites for preparation for Mass. One of them, I have two of my favorites. One of them is called Food for the Soul. It's from Peter Kraft. It's amazing. He does a really, really good job. He touches on everything except the Psalms for the readings. And then another one that I really like is Dr. John Bergsma. It's called just The Word of the Lord. And you buy them by each year, so it'll be A, B, C through the cycles. And then Dr. John Bergsma also has one for feasts and solemnities, which we've just gone through two Sundays of feasts and solemnities. So Peter Kraft didn't touch on those. But those are my favorite. Peter Kraft's are a little bit shorter, and he's more of a philosopher. John Bergsma is more of a historical, like, I'm going to put this Bible book in the timeline of history and where it was was written and why it was written. I love reading those before Mass. So.
Really cool. I didn't know about those.
Yep.
I actually got to listen to Bergsma at Seek, so yeah. That's pretty cool. Another thing, too, is your Magnificats. If you have one of those, mm-hmm. It has the readings for Sunday, too, so you can look at those ahead of time. Okay, any other any questions about the Gospel? We'll move on. Cool. Okay, so then we process to the homily. Homily is what I formerly known as a sermon. I don't think they're quite equal, but I grew up with a preacher spending way too long talking about something that I just wanted to be over so I could go eat lunch. But homily is a little different. It means explanation in Greek. And the point of the homily is that an ordained minister may give the homily and read from the gospel. It has to be a deacon, priest, or bishop, or I guess higher up too, because Pope does it. And this reminds us that all the readings from Scripture to which the Gospels point are to be read and understood under the authority of the apostolic faith. Big words. We like big words from here. So apostolic faith, like our apostolic faith was handed down from the apostles by the laying on of hands. That's what happens in ordination. And so that's why they read the Gospel. I also liked what Josh said about how, like, when we are receiving, we are, like, the church is feminine, so we are receiving God, and then those representing Christ is like more masculine, so they're giving us the gospel and we are receiving it. So I think that's a beautiful way of looking at the life-giving beauty of reading Scripture. And then, I lost my place. In his book, What Happens at Mass, Jeremy Driscoll, this is a quote from the book, which I thought was really good. Jeremy Driscoll notes that the homily being given by an ordained minister is meant to be a sign or a guarantee that the preaching is passing on the apostolic faith and not merely the private thoughts and experiences of an individual. So what does that mean? So when the priest or deacon or bishop, here we usually priest or deacon, gives the homily, it's not just some random person's thoughts. And I actually asked Father Tilly, Father Paul, Deacon Meg, and Deacon Dale, how do you prepare a homily? And two of them responded to me. So I was going to read those to you guys. Deacon Mike, send me this, sorry, any eyeballs, because tiny print. He sent me, every deacon prepares differently. While all deacons are given the faculty to preach as a result of their ordination, we are deacons of the word and the cup. The faculties can be removed by their bishop. It's also up to the pastor to decide if the deacon assigned to the parish will preach. As for myself, I enjoy the process of preparing a homily. In fact, I've often said I'd be happy to prepare a homily and have someone else deliver it. As soon as I know which weekend I will preach, I go to the Ordo, which is the book that has all of the readings in it. I go to the Ordo to see what the readings are. Next, I go to breviary or to the breviary and go through the readings for the Mass. And the breviary has all the prayers that the ordained people say in the mornings, the liturgy of the hours, and the readings. So he goes to the breviary and go through the readings for the Mass. I'll then just think about the readings for a week or so and then look up what the early church fathers had to say for one or two points or messages that touch my heart. From there, I start writing and editing, keeping my homily to one or two key points at 8 to 9 minutes. I read it through several times, making small changes, and right up to the morning, I will preach. I'll pray that God has helped me and prepared me well for this responsibility. It is a great privilege. So that's from Deacon Mike. And then Father Paul, he told me, he gave me something, and I found this on my desk with my name, but not his. So I'm assuming it's from him. It says, best ways to prepare a homily. Number one, begin with prayer. She did that already, I believe. Ask the Holy Spirit for guidance and openness. Pray with the readings of the day, not just to analyze, but to listen. Number two, study the scriptures. Read the text slowly multiple times. Identify the central theme or tension in the readings. Note the connections that might be there between the first reading of the psalm, the second reading of the gospel. Exegetical work. Research the historical and theological context of the passages. Highlight key words or images like vineyard, mercy, faith. considering how the church fathers, saints, or magisterial teaching interpret the text. They need to discern the core message. What is God saying to the community today? Narrow down to one main idea, or rather than multiple scattered points. And then you craft a homily, a title or a theme line. This is going really long. But you can see that care has been taken to prepare a homily. So they don't just read it and then jot down what they want to talk about that day, which sermons growing up were like that. You know, it's like, it wasn't like the reading was here. It was like, here's what I want to talk about, and I've got some biblical verses I can throw in there to back it up. And it's very different in the Catholic Church because of the fact that we're all reading the same readings all over the world. That unity is there. The homilies might be different, and you're going to have good homilies and bad homilies. I've had both. We're very fortunate here. We have really good homilies. But I want to point out that the homily, while important, is not the most important part of the Mass. So if you're going somewhere and there's a bad homily every week, that doesn't make the church invalid. Okay, so I want you to keep that in mind. Yes.
I would say, I grew up Protestant also, and one of the biggest differences is in the Protestant church, the preacher can choose the writings, the scripture that he wants to use to fit his sermon. Whereas it's the opposite in the Catholic Church. They have to craft their homily around the scriptures that the church has chosen. And that's totally different.
Yeah. I've also been pointing out, I've heard preachers talk against the Catholic Church, but I've never heard the reverse. Like, we don't spend time talking about other churches and how bad they are. We don't have to. So, even though we are all called to share the gospel as part of the Great Commission, those ordained by the laying of hands have a special responsibility to do so. But you guys, too, when you receive your confirmation, that is a laying on the hands, too. That's how I'm able to get up here and talk. This isn't me. You know, believe me, I'm very shy. But because I've been confirmed, God's given me the grace to come and share the teachings about his church with you guys. However bad it may be. But he's giving me the power to get up here and let's tell about it, which is pretty cool. So you guys are going to have that too, because we don't learn about our faith and keep it to ourselves, right? We have to share it with the world. That's the Great Commission. Go out and share it. And it comes from the Old Testament, the homily. The Levites would help the people understand the law. In Nehemiah 8:7, it says that. And Jewish synagogues did this too, right? We have several passages where Jesus was teaching in the synagogues. He's breaking open the word and showing them how it applies to their lives. So it's a very Jewish tradition that we carry over in the church today. It's supposed to be a heart-to-heart communication between the preacher and the people. I know, just listening to Father Tilly's homilies, like he'll share a story about something that maybe happened in his life or something that he's noticed. But then he always ties it back. Like, it's like, sometimes I'm sitting there like, how's he gonna drive this home? And then he pulls it around in the hook and I'm like, whoa! You know, he did one Christmas of like, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I'm like, how are you gonna drive this? And he totally did. And I was like, okay, I didn't see that coming. So the homily should originate from the preacher asking God what the text says to him. And that way, God's word will be radiating through the preacher's human words and touching the people's souls. So, like Josh said, it is, God's word spoken to you, scripture is fully human and fully divine and holy, just like Jesus is. So I thought that was really cool. If a homily doesn't flow from a prayerful encounter with God's word, then it'll end up being more like a preacher's insight, his public speaking skills, or his personality. Which is not what we're after. That's not the point of the homily. It's not a point for the preacher to show up how good he is at preaching. It's to create an ongoing conversation in your heart. We're not just listening. We're actively listening and opening our hearts to God's word so that he can change it. Because if we have that wall up, right, he can't get through. Any questions about the homily? Okay, good.
Fun fact, sorry for the homily is actually if you were to take everything that happens at Mass, the homily is the least important thing that happens at Mass. Because everything, like the readings, what Father says when he prays over the things, the liturgy of the Eucharist, is all steeped in tradition and is all a part of God forming you and seeping his graces and his love into you and to your soul. Whereas the homily, like Kira said, does not exactly do that. It's more of a like reflection of the pastor.
Yeah, it's like a guidance. It's not the meat, right? The readings and the Eucharist are what we're there for. That's how we encounter God. The priest or the homilist is trying to like make those connections and help you see that. Yeah.
Do we ever not have a homily? Like, or do some churches not do that? Okay.
Actually, Father told me that he's not required to give a homily at a daily mass. And one time he got up there and he was like, yeah, think about this, and sat down, and his mom was like, happy. So he ended up sending him to try it out and see how people responded, and it wasn't great. So, but yeah, he's not required to give a homily. Didn't know that. Good question. Okay, moving on to the creed. I've got like 3 pages to go in 20 minutes of doing it. So I'm going to talk faster. The creed. Why do we say this every Sunday? It's not like we change our minds or we have to like remind ourselves what we believe. I kind of thought about that too. But in the book, it talks about that belief has 2 aspects. One is intellectual, right? I believe that there's a God and that he created the world. I believe in all of this. We're going to go through the creed in a minute together. But it's also a heart thing. It's a personal entrusting of ourselves to God. The Hebrew word aman, I don't know if I'm saying that right, is where we get the word amen. And it expresses that feeling. It can literally mean to take one stand on something. As I was growing up, I was taught that amen meant so be it. Someone says, like, the body of Christ. And I'm like, amen. I'm like, yeah, that's him. That's Jesus. I'm in. Like, I believe it. I don't think people realize that's what they're saying when they say amen, but that should be what they're saying. Let's go ahead and look at the creed before I get back to this. So if you have your handout, I don't have one up here.
You need it?
Yes. It is. I'm going to look like I should have had it memorized and don't. I do until I'm trying to do it in public. Right? Okay. Let's say it together. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible.
I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, and by the Holy Spirit was the incarnate of the Virgin Mary, and became man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried, and rose again on the 3rd day, according to the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is adored and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I confess one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
A lot there. We can't get to all of it. But I want to point out a few things, and then I'll point out why certain words are bolded and italicized. The difference between like the intellectual belief and the entrusting ourselves, the book talks about, it's like the difference between math and marriage. So intellectually, like 2 + 2 = 4. I know that. But when I talk to my husband and I say, I trust you, I love you, I trust you to lead our family. That's different, right? Like, I can't mentally know that, but I'm trusting him with my heart. I'm knowing that in my soul. Does that make sense? It's a different, it's like I'm entrusting my whole being, my whole future to you. It's not like a head thing, it's a heart thing. And we need both, and that's what the creed expresses. Saying this every week is like surrendering our lives to God. It's asking, who's at the center of my life? Whom do I put my trust in? Do I really want his will, or do I seek my own will? Do I give up my need for control and I trust him? And so every week that we're saying this, it's not so much like, oh, okay, I still believe that God is the maker of heaven and earth. It's like, no, no, like, I'm asking myself at the same time. Maybe we don't need to remind everyone every week as much as we need to remind our own fickle hearts. Because I'll tell you, the devil will constantly be in your ear telling you the opposite. Same way he did in a garden long ago to Eve. So when we're saying the creed, it's like we're squishing the devil too. Like, no, no, I believe in God the Father Almighty. Like, take that. I tell my kids that because they're always like, I'll look, if you guys see me mass, I will look at my kids like, you saying the creed? Like, I don't see your mouth moving. Or if they're up there altar serving, I'll be like. And I tell them, I'm like, people have died to profess this. And like, this is like squishing the devil's head. Like, you should be proud that you get to say this because there are parts of the world where you could get killed for it. So don't hold back. Like, yell it out. If I hear your voice yelling mass, I'll be like, yeah. They were in class. Yes. Why do we have a creed? Why do we need one? One to prevent heresy. So the creed has been cultivated to attack heresies. It's a part of the rite for baptism in catechumens. So when you're baptized, we like, say those baptismal promises with babies. We say that for the baby. And it also summarizes the story of Scripture. Just like the Gloria, do you guys remember the Gloria was summarizing the life and mission of Jesus? The Creed represents like from the maker of heaven and earth all the way through to like going to heaven. It represents the whole story of salvation. So we just said the whole point of being Catholic. So congratulations. And like if people ask what you believe, you can be like, listen to the Creed, the Catechism. Like, the Creed is a short version of the Catechism because that's what we were professing every Sunday. And let me skip that part. The practice of reciting the Creed has biblical roots. The Israelites would recite the, you know, Shema. There, you were. The Shema, which is found in Deuteronomy. Yes? Yes. And it was the, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And that's what the Israelites, they would say over and over again. This is what they would proclaim. And they would say it so much that they would have it in a little, rolled up piece of paper on their door frames. So they would wear it on their wrists, on their heads. Oh, they still do. Okay. It's still a practice.
Yeah, it's very common in Jewish homes to have it on their doorposts.
Yeah, and they touch it as they come in and out. And so, like, that's the center of their life. So the creed should be like that for us. We're personally entrusting, oh, I already read that part. The creed is our Shema. It goes against the popular notion of relativism. So we live in a world where it's like, I'm okay, you're okay, truth is relevant, you know, like, this doesn't really matter. It's like, your truth, my truth is my truth. And the creed is like, no, no, there's one God. He made the world. This is what we believe. We believe in Jesus. He's a real person. And so when we say that, we're kind of being countercultural, which is kind of cool. Because our choices and our beliefs do matter. The creed says many things. It says that there's a reason that we're here. We're here to know, love, and serve God. It says that we have a loving creator. And it says that Jesus suffered and died for us men in salvation. Us men in our salvation. There is an intense conflict between good and evil. God and the serpent. Between what St. Augustine called the city of God and the city of man, and St. Pope John Paul II called the civilization of love and the culture of death. You guys can see this. I mean, if you're on social media or magnets, you're going to see both sides. And I said this before a couple times ago when we met, that there's a lot of times where we question our faith in the Catholic Church. Like, if the Pope says something completely off the wall, and you're like, okay, well, if he's wrong, then the whole church is wrong. No, it's not true. If Father Tilly or Father Paul says something heretical and gets their faculties removed, please God, no, that doesn't nullify the fact that Christ started the Catholic Church and this is true church. Like, it doesn't change, it shouldn't change our hearts in knowing who's really in charge. It's not the Pope, it's not the bishop, it's not the priest, it's Jesus. Like, we're here for him. So whenever I read this, I was like, you have a part to play in this drama. And when things get hard, like, I've told you guys, this is not the finish line when you come into the church. It's the starting point. It's time to suit up your armor and pick up your swords. Because you guys are in a battle of good and evil, and you're on God's side. So it's a call to arms. We don't get to be lukewarm bystanders. When we're in a battle, we have to fight. So a few key words are what I put in bold. First is the word I. It used to be we believe, but now it's I believe, which makes it way more personal. And like when we're doing the baptism of promises, Father will say, do you reject Satan? And the answer is, I do, right? Like, and if you don't say it loud enough, he'll repeat himself until you do. I've heard him do that. And then number two, the creator of all things visible and invisible. It's not just like what we experience. Like, yeah, God made the trees and the cute little deer and the dogs. Like, the angels and everything in the spiritual realm, like, the devil was created by God, which means he's over him, because the devil is a created being. He's not equal to God. It's not like God versus the devil. It's like, no, no, God wins. He's the creator of everything. And then consubstantial with the Father, that's one of our big words. It means of the same substance. Christ was both human and divine, which goes against Arianism. Arian, what Arius tried to say, that Christ was not the same substance as God. And so when we say that in the creed, we are like defining our belief that in Jesus. And then incarnate the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit. The fact that Jesus took on human flesh in order to accomplish our salvation in it, we bow when we mention Mary out of respect and honor. That's why that's bold. It's very important. And then in italicized, I bold and italicized the Trinity present during the Creed. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Just like in the Gloria, Trinity everywhere. We like constantly remind the Trinity, sign our cross, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's everywhere. Any prayers about that? All right, questions about that before I move on to the prayers of the faithful?
You got a question?
Yes.
What is the difference between that and the Apostles' Creed?
So the Apostles' Creed shortened. Both are valid to say. I think, is it during Lent that we say the Apostles' Creed? There's one time of the year where it's more appropriate to say the Apostles' Creed. Can you remember?
Maybe you can the priest chooses between either at any Mass, but the Nicene Creed tends to be the one that's the most popular.
Okay. I know we've had priests that they prefer the Apostles' Creed. So I heard that too.
Yeah. Also, the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is older.
Oh, it is. Yes, that is true. It is older. Handed down by the Apostles.
Yeah.
I see it. Good question. Yes.
Do we ever use the Athanasian Creed?
No. I wish we did. I think it's cool. he was asking if we ever use the Athanasian Creed. So I encourage you to look that up and see what that's all about. But we don't. I've never heard it anyway.
Is this the creed that caused like the schism?
Yes. Yeah, there was in the creed that caused the schism between the Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church.
So I was trying to like look up videos and I couldn't really understand what the difference is.
I think if I'm remembering right, I wish I had my son here. Like, he loves talking about this stuff. It's historical church.
I've looked up so many videos and I still
I think it's the words that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And they don't agree with that. They don't get comes from just the
It's
the fact that the Holy Spirit's coming from the Father and the Son. They don't
put
that
the
word.
Filial
The filial way. Which we believe they're all equal to, which is verbiage. Good question. I like when you guys have questions. Okay, the prayer of the faithful. This goes back to St. Joseph the Martyr, which we talked about. He mentioned, then we all rise together and offer prayers for ourselves and for all others, wherever they may be, so that we may be found righteous by our life and our actions, and faithful to the commandments, so as to obtain eternal salvation. And St. Paul constantly requested prayers for his ministry, and he prayed for the needs of the community. So all through the epistles, he's constantly saying, like, I'm praying for you, please pray for me. There's that connection. And you're exercising your own baptismal priesthood. No, some of you guys aren't baptized. But when you are baptized, you're called to a baptismal priesthood where you are asking for intercession for others. Christ has made us a kingdom of priests. This is in Revelation 1, 5 through 6. So it's part of your duty to pray for others. Because again, we are a community of believers. It's not just me, myself, I'm making sure I go to heaven. Like, I want to bring, make heaven crowded. I want to bring a whole bunch of people with me. The prayers start wide. Actually, Liz told me this. I didn't know this before. They start wide, and then they narrow in. I started paying attention now. Like, we start with, like, praying for the church and the Pope and, like, all the church around the world and then world leaders. And then it eventually becomes, like, the prayers you hold silently in your hearts or, like, people in our community. So pay attention to that next time you hear the prayer of the faithful. It starts big, and it kind of zeroes in to where we are. Again, showing that we're all a family. During the liturgy of the word, we have heard the word that the Lord proclaims in Scripture, but expounded on these words in the homily, and summed up these truths in the creed. If we truly let the word of God change us and form us to have a heart like his, of course we want to pray for others out of the deep love that we have for those in authority, those suffering, and for the salvation of all. This was what being a Christian is all about. It's about forming our hearts to mimic our Lord and to love like he loves. Then we are prepared as best we can be to encounter him in what is the most important part of Mass, which is the liturgy of the Eucharist. So, any questions that you have over all that? I mean, we covered a lot. Try to go fast to be cognizant of your time. But any questions? Awesome. Okay. If you think of any, feel free to ask. I checked and there was no questions on the form. So, if you think of some, you can hit that button when I send out the readings, and I have some questions on them. Yeah.
Can you talk about, like, what a day of obligation are, and, like, how you know what a day of obligation is?
Yes, that's a good question, especially since we have one coming up before we meet again. December 8th is the Holy Day of Obligation.
Can you also throw feasts in there?
Yes, in 3 minutes.
And ceremonies.
Goodness, guys. Okay. Holy Day of Obligation first. So December 8th is coming up. It's a Holy Day of Obligation. So every Sunday is a Holy Day of Obligation. Like that. I've heard people say, like, you don't have to be there every Sunday. Oh, yeah, you do. Like, that's a necessary part of your faith. And it's not because God needs it, again, because you do. So, Mass. Holy days are special days that we are also obligated to go to Mass. And December 8th is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Now, many Catholics don't know this is not about the Immaculate Conceiving of Jesus. It's actually the Immaculate Conception of Mary. So Mary was Immaculate Conceived according to her dogma and her faith. So we go to Mass in honor of her. The church has required us to go, I forget how many holy days there are. I used to know this.
Seven or eight?
Okay. And sometimes, like, we just had one that fell on All Souls. Is usually a holy day, but since it fell on the weekend, then the weekend Mass covered it. So sometimes that happens, and we don't get to go an extra type of Mass. But you can go every day.
So what happens if you don't go? Like, you have to repent of that, or is it like?
You should do your best to go to Mass, but I would say if it's an obligation, then you should bring us to confession for sure.
It depends on
the situation.
How you're missing.
Yeah, like if you're sick, I mean. We don't want you to come. Like, stay home, take care of yourself. But if you, like, just chose not to because you wanted to do something else, like, pray about that in the confessional. Just like missing some of the masses. Like, you know, if you're traveling and there's no way you can get to a church, you are supposed to try to go to Mass, then yes, you need to get to the confessional. Goodness is, Jesus never goes, wow, that's 15 you've missed in the last 2 months. No forgiveness for this one. He'll forgive you every time. He just wants you to come to him. It's not a punishment. It's like a come back. Yes?
I was wondering about, like, how you get, not like assigned a saint, but how, like.
How do you choose one?
Yeah, how you choose one. And, like, I looked on, like, websites. I don't know.
Yeah. Okay, so she's asking about how to choose a saint. I'm going to end on this. I know I didn't cover feast days and other stuff, but Google this. No, I will try to cover that more depth next time. But kind of the same with the holy days. They're important days in the calendar, but they're not an obligation. So how to find your saint. The biggest advice I can give is pray. You might be like, why are you praying? They're not appearing. Also, you can find saints that have things in common with you. There's like a patron saint for like every hobby you could possibly think of. I do like the confirmation saints for all our confirmation kids, and a lot of them pick, like, if they're in sports, they pick Saint Sebastian because he's like associated with sports. So you can find ones that are associated with that. Or people that like animals, they always gravitate towards Saint Francis of Assisi, which he's got way more cool facts about him than just the animals. That's like the public thing that people always pull to, but he's got such a cool story. So I would just encourage you to pray about it. And then look up some saints that maybe you've heard of, but you want to know more about them. Find out about their lives and how they speak to you. I've got favorites, but I'm biased to all of them. I have like a crowd of saints. I don't know one. I've got a whole bunch of them.
One of the bulletins out here in the hallway actually has a how to choose your confirmation saint. You can also look over there. There's a lot of like tidbits or like advice or like resources that you can go to.
And there's a lot on our resource page.
Do you have another question? Or? I was just saying, like, are they like intercessive? Like, are they like assigned intercessor in the same way that obviously, like, Mother Mary would be above that, but like, are they
assigned to you?
Yeah, as an intercessor? Or so, like, what is it? Like, what's the purpose?
I saw something that on this video. I was talking about how, like, they believe that God does choose saints for you. And we're trying to figure it out. I think any saint in heaven, right, is somebody who lived their lives loving God. And if you're someone who's living their life or trying to live their life to love God, we want to help you out. We want you to be there with them. Because just like I want you to go to heaven, you know, so we know you, but we're sisters in Christ. And so that community is what brings us together. We have this like whole cheerleading team, right, in heaven, the church trying to help us get there. So they're on the good side too. So they want to help you name it.
Hey, I have one question.
Yes.
Because now I'm confused for a second. The Immaculate Conception.
Yes.
From what I've always known is that she was, the Immaculate Conception is that she was, it wasn't St. Anne and Joachim. They had her naturally as their husband and wife. She, the Immaculate Conception, I thought is that she was born without original sin. That's what the, which one is it then?
Immaculate Conception is actually that Mary was Immaculate Conception.
That's why I'm so confused.
Yeah, we can talk about it, but yeah, it's true. Now, did Mary receive, you know, conceive Jesus directly? Yes, but dogma, church dogma, is that it goes to Saint Bernadette when Mary says, "I am the Immaculate Conception."
Right.
That's what she said.
But, so that doesn't mean that she wasn't with a, well, because she didn't have original sin, right?
Right. So,
that's right.
Yep. That's not the Immaculate Conception?
No.
Because I've always learned that all my life. So.
Yeah.
Okay.
It's kind of confusing. I'll do my best.
That's not about flips. Okay.
What I will do, I'll find a good video. You can follow my know how I roll. And I'll try to attach it to the readings that go out of the readings. I'll find it.
So I thought the immaculation was because she was born without sin. That was the immaculate part, is that she was born without sin, that she was conceived.
No, I'll attach that video. I know Father Mike covered it, so I will find that video and I'll attach it on the recap. I just find that Sophie presents videos all the time. I don't know anything. Okay, let's end in prayer so that we can all go home sleep and sleep in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. We thank you for everybody here. And we ask you to be with everybody and our families. Please let everyone get home safe and to have a happy Thanksgiving and to come back on December when we meet again. That's this in your son Jesus' name. And Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Yes, we don't meet again because the next time would have been the week of Thanksgiving. So December 9th, I think.
It's not on the calendar.